All right, so we're talking about faith, and I'm not going to go do a rehearsal, if you will, a recap from last time, because we went to part 26, and remember I just gave you some bullet points. I'm going to go back to those, and then we're going to go ahead and get into David. Is that all right? Because we've got a long way to go with David, and I really want to take our time with this teaching on faith and using David as well as his life, because it's a very wonderful, wonderful story and a wonderful character, if you will, of faith. I love King David. I love his history, the beginning of his days. It gives us great hope, all of us who have lived lives of being an underdog. Those are my greatest stories. I love underdogs. I love them. I love hearing, you know, whether it's a football team or whatever, or underrated boxer or something like that, that comes out and becomes a champion. I love those things. And so we're going to see that with David. So let's go ahead. This is part 26. Really, I guess you say part A or part B, but we're just going to call it part 26, if that's okay. On your notes. So here we go. We made these statements before. We're going to make them again and get into the teaching. Faith sets you apart. Faith sets you apart. Faith sets you apart. There's something about being full of faith and walking in faith and having faith that just sets you apart. There's something different about you. You're already kind of peculiar looking. Come on, somebody. You're already a little different. But when you have faith, there's just something about you. It sets you apart. And that's why a lot of us in our lives in Christianity or in church, some people have struggled because they don't feel accepted in certain churches, or you don't feel accepted in certain crowds or Christian groups or whatever, because there's something about you. There's a faith level in you that sets you apart, that God has for you that is greater than the level you're at. Watch me now. And it's not that you're trying to be better than the other or head over shoulders than somebody else or to be noticed. It's just a gift that's on you. It's just the faith that God has on you and in you that sets you apart. And that's why, and I've took me a long time in life and ministry, as I've shared very openly about being having complexity, having a complex in my life and, you know, always feeling, you know, people were against me when I didn't recognize and realize that I was actually better than the crowd, come on somebody, that I was trying to fit in with. God had a greater call for me, but I didn't know that. And now I do, that faith has set me apart, has set you apart too. Isn't that good? Doesn't mean I'm better. It just means I was better than the environment that I was in. So faith in your life, here's the next statement, faith in your life will cause others to see the call of God on your life. We're going to break that down. Faith in your life will cause others to see the call of God on your life. So yes, you're set apart, but then there's a time when people just recognize and realize that the faith that's on your life and in your life, there's a call. There's something great about you. There's something God wants to do with you, okay? Others begin to see that call, and that's very important. All right, then a faith-filled life is an unforgettable life. Again, we're going to unpack all this with King David and the story about David. A faith-filled life is an unforgettable life. I would rather live a life of faith and a journey of faith with God and the adventures of God in faith than to be a fearful hermit stuck in a church somewhere that never did anything, faithful to the church, but never did anything, and just believed on the promises of someday, yea, over there, yonder day. I would rather take a parachute and jump out of an airplane in faith, not literally, but physically, you know what I mean, just saying spiritually, jump out of an air. Well, I would too, but do something great with God. That's why I love the stories of Dr. Summerall. If you ever get a chance to read a book called Adventuring in Faith with Dr. Summerall, his Adventuring in Christ, actually, his first book he ever wrote, tremendous book. I have the Gold series, that was dedicated. What was it, the 50-year anniversary or something? Talks about all of his stories through China and through Tibet and all those great, great miracle stories of being delivered. I love those stories because he did something. He did something. He stood out in faith. And if you really believe this or not, the people that surrounded him and he was around thought nothing of him. He was Little Summerall. He was Little Summerall, Little Summerall, Little Lester. And he was nobody to people around him. Even the denominational heads of which he was a part of thought he was nothing and said he would fail. And he became a tremendous ambassador, wrote over 150 books and traveled over, I don't know how many nations, 100 nations plus. Just an amazing man of God. Love Dr. Summerall. Amen. I love the gift that was given. So a faith-filled life is an unforgettable life. And again, I can't forget Dr. Summerall because of the faith-filled life. Faith will give you honor. Faith will give you honor. Again, we're going to unpack that in this story. Faith will give you honor. When you walk by faith, you will be honored. You may not get honor from the people in the world necessarily, but you'll definitely get honored in heaven. And you'll definitely get honored among God's people who know what faith looks like. Yes, yes, you will. You ever go overseas with us, you will see that in play. You'll go to places where people will honor you. Watch this. That will honor you for the faith that's in you because you came and journeyed. When in America, you come to church and people around you don't even honor you because you are in a common ground. I don't know if that made any sense to you. In other words, it's a shame that even in our own gatherings and community of churches, we don't honor one another or the faith or gift that's in each other because it's common. Oh, that's just Susie or that's just Larry or whatever. But when you go into an environment where people know what faith looks like, you become honored. It's an amazing thing. I used to tell my brother when he first started doing missions with me a long time ago, I said, man, when you get off the airplane, I said, you feel like a rock star. And I was just throwing that out with him because, you know, it was just a feeling you got. You got off the plane and there were the people waiting on you that you were going to go serve and you're nobody. You're just nobody, you know. Especially back home, everybody's like, whatever. And he went with me one time. He's like, man, that was cool. I felt like a rock star. That was awesome. It's funny, isn't it? But you're honored, and that's important. Because I'm going to tell you something. Let me say this about honor. Honor will open up the giftings of God that you never thought were possible. When you honor a man or woman of God, the giftings that are in that person will open up and channels and depths of revelation, glory, power, and anointing will just flow like you've never seen before. When you honor somebody, okay? All right. I could teach on that, but that's not tonight. All right. Faith will give you unmerited favor. There it is again. Faith will give you unmerited favor. So again, how's that happen? Well, we're going to see it in David's life. Faith gives you unmerited favor. You didn't necessarily have to do anything for it. Favor just came to you. Favor came to you. I believe God and praying for God to give us ridiculous favor. Just crazy favor. Just why would somebody give you that? Why would somebody do that for you? How'd you get a discount there? How did this happen for you? I don't know, but God. You know what I mean? It was the favor of God. It's unmerited. And that comes through faith. When you walk by faith, see, when you walk by faith, you're on a journey with God, and God's trying to get you to where he wants you to be, so you're on the right path. And if you're on the right path, then he's going to do things to keep you on that path and to encourage you on that path. Why? Because he's on the path with you. Do you think he likes blessings? I think so. I think he wants to see your joy fulfilled. And if we're walking hand to hand, what better partner to hang out with than God? So do it by faith. Because you know good things are going to happen for him. Does that make any sense? So if good things are going to happen to him because he's everything good, then guess what? It's going to come to me because I'm holding his hand. Who are you with? Him. You know, who brought you here? He did. How'd you get in this room? Him. You know, all the things, that's what the journey of faith is pointing all back to God. And I'm going to give you some different, in this teaching here about David, I'm going to give you some different definitions of faith and a different concept of faith I think you've ever seen before, a different dimension, because we need that in this teaching, and I'm going to give it to you as we go along. So I want you to write this down. This is two additional statements that I gave you from the others, but I'm going to give it to you tonight. Champions are not born, they are made. Champions are not born, they're made. You're not born a champion. You're born a baby. And then you're a toddler. And then you get a little bigger. And then you're a troublemaker. And then you're still a troublemaker. No, you're born as a person. You're not born as a champion. Let me give you an example, and I'm not going to mention any particular names because then somebody get mad about whatever. But you can use sports figures for an example. There are many sons of and daughters of world champions who are nothing. They were born in royal blood. They were born as winners and checkered flags and Super Bowl trophies and come from all of that lineage or even the music industry or whatever, and their children are duds. So they're not born. They're made. And then there's people who have been born with no-name families, no pedigrees, nothing. Born on the wrong side of the tracks, born with no shoes. And become champions and champion runners and sprinters and Olympians and all these different things, gold medalists, and on it goes, because they were made into champions. You have to remember that. So champions are not born, they're made. So why does that matter? You're going to see it in this story, and it leads into the second part of that. Faith develops you into a champion. Faith develops you into a champion. Faith does that. Faith in God. Now, we're talking in spiritual principles as well as physical, but faith builds you. Faith makes you a champion because you've got to do everything by faith and you work by faith. And as you do that, you develop great championship characteristics or champion characteristics in life. Again, a champion doesn't have to be the guy that holds the flag up or holds the trophy up. Just the fact that you crossed heaven's line and won, you're a champion. You know what I mean? Just the fact that you gave to foreign missions or whatever, you don't even know the outcome or anything about it. When you get to heaven and you see the people saved and everything that God, you know, all that happens at the Bema seat and all the blessings that we get at the judgment seat of Christ and on it goes, you know, that makes you the champion. That makes you the champion. But the faith develops you into that. Okay, so that's a lot of stuff to unpack, but that's just kind of where we're going to start out. Is that all right? So let's go to 1 Samuel 16. I was going to start later in the story, but man, I'm going to get going into the story. So go to verse 1, and we're going to unpack this thing. Are you ready? All right. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Got a problem here. We got Samuel, he's a prophet, but he's mourning for Saul because Saul had disobeyed God. He was fighting the Philistines at Gilgal, and there was a delay in him getting with God as he's supposed to. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice. That was not for King Saul to do. That was for Samuel to do, and it wasn't under the direction of God. And so he failed, and he had been a failure anyways, and he wouldn't obey God, so Samuel was upset about it. Remember, Saul was a star. He was a star in Israel. Seeing I've rejected thee from him reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for whom I have provided me a king among his sons. So Samuel, he's got to go do what God said, right? Next verse. But he's got a problem. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. It's kind of unusual, but Samuel really had an issue, didn't he? And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Wasn't lying, just tell him what you're going to do. Next verse. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, cometh thou peacefully. Now, when Samuel would usually come to a town, he was usually there to curse it. See, this is where you know whether there's a true prophet in the house of a ministry or what have you. When, you know, everywhere on the internet, everybody's a prophet. No, a true prophet has great respect. A true prophet brings about them something that's ominous, not playful necessarily, not a superstar. It's a very serious person. The prophetic office is very, very serious in by nature. So when Samuel showed up, they're like, oh, we're going to die. Wouldn't that be terrible being a prophet back then? Here comes Daniel. Let's die. All right, next verse. And he said, peacefully. Oh, my gosh, they're probably like, phew. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. Now notice this story, because we're going to pack so much stuff here. He sanctified Jesse and his sons. So he called them. He said, I want you and your sons. So you might want to write that down in your notes or highlight it. I want your sons, okay? Jesse and his sons. And called them to the sacrifice. So everybody's called, right? Big party. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And notice what Samuel's doing. He looked on Eliab. He looked on him. This has got to be the son. Next verse. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. We already been there with who? Saul. Because I have refused him, for the Lord hath seeth not as a man seeth. Now see that? See, faith sets you apart. God looks at you differently than I look at you and what you look at yourself and others look at you. That's why you have to look at the Word and rehearse the Word. What does the Word say about you? And then believe it. And that faith grows inside of you and it sets you apart. It makes you different than others. Because it takes away, again, those complexities, those complex in our minds and our thinking he looked at me a certain way, or she acted a certain way, and, you know, boy, I'm nothing, and boo-hoo me. Come on. Why is everybody always picking on me and Linus Blanket and all that different stuff of life? But when we look at the Word of God, he says, no, you're beautiful. You know, you're fearful and wonderfully made, and you're you know, the first, you're the head and not the tail. On and on it goes. When you build yourself up in that, it sets you apart. All right? We need to realize that. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. We do, don't we? Man, do you see what he wore to church? Goodness gracious, God couldn't use him. I mean, gee whiz, he washed that pants in about a month. No, man, God doesn't look at that. But the Lord looketh where? On the heart. At least he wore pants. Or she did, or whatever. All right. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Next verse. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass over before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Chosen this. Really? Thanks. Next. Oh, my gosh. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and the Lord said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Golly, who brought the cat in? And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Now watch this. Remember, that in your life and in my life, there's always a season of being overlooked. There's always a season of being overlooked, and it's for a reason. Because again, faith has set you apart. Faith will set you apart. Your destiny sets you apart. Everybody else will pass by you, look past you, but God never does. Never. Some of y'all don't even believe I just said that. He never looks past you. Though we feel sometimes he's not even there, though we sometimes feel he forgot your name. How many of y'all ever felt that way? That you're the least, the lost, and the last of the world? We all do. You have that moment with God. And that's okay, because in that moment, that's when you should dig the deepest and find your relationship with him. Not give up and go backwards and let the devil push you further into the ground. No, you go to the Word and see what the Word says about you. But look at this. So he makes these seven sons, right? Next verse. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all thy children? Didn't Samuel invite all the sons? Everybody was invited except one. Watch how the story goes. And he said, there remaineth yet this youngest. That's kind of what it sounds. When I read stuff like that, I read it, and if I'm sitting there, yeah, there remains the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. I mean, he's just keeping the sheep. He smells dirty. He's not the one you want to look at. Look at Abinadab. Look how he's strong, man. Look at the muscles. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We ain't going to eat. Put that lamb down. You ain't touching nothing. All right, next verse. And he went, he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. I love this. He was ruddy. What does ruddy mean? He was red. Ruddy, the root word is Adam. Adam in the Bible. Adam was really the original first red man. From the red dirt of the earth he was created. Is that right? From the dust of the earth? Yes, he was. So ruddy, the root word is red. So we don't know if he was completely red-haired or red-skinned. He was reddish. So that's what we accept. He was some type of ruddy guy, right? And with all of a beautiful countenance. Some translations actually said he had beautiful eyes. Beautiful eyes. He was handsome. Ruddy, reddish looking somehow, some way, skin, hair. But he was good looking. He was dynamic. And here he is with the sheep. He didn't qualify in the world's view to be where he needed to be with his brothers. But yet, he did have some great things about him outwardly. This is what it says about him. It said that he was reddish, he was ruddy. It said it had beautiful eyes, and he was good looking. That's another translation from those words. Why? And he was goodly to look at. That's what it means. He was good looking. Not a bad day for David, huh? And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, again, this seems like contrary to what God just said earlier. I'm not looking at the outward part. But yet the description of the writer says he was good looking from the outward view. But that isn't what God was interested in. I'm sure his brothers were probably handsome dudes. I mean, usually in the family, there's everybody kind of, if you've got a good looking family, they're all pretty much, well, you know, good looking, kind of, sort of. And then there's the runt. Like, that's your family member? Yeah, we think. We're not sure. We're not really sure. You know what I'm saying. There are some characteristics that make you family, right? But that's not what God was looking at. Next verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, right in the middle of his brethren. I love it. He's just a boy. He's a teenager, actually. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Seems like pretty good beginning of a story, isn't it? So faith in your life will what? Cause others to see the call of God on your life. It caused Samuel to see the call of God on his life. You say, did David have faith? Yes, he did have faith at that moment. And we're going to unpack that as well. So go on. Next verse, please. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. See, God had a plan, didn't he? Next verse. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are set before thee, or which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, then shall he shall play with his hands, and thou shalt be well. So let's go find somebody who can jam. Is that right? And he said unto Saul, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Now, I want you to go get me a man. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war. Now notice these things about him. He's just been anointed. He's a shepherd, right? He's a shepherd. He's a little boy. He's Rudy. He's good looking, but he ain't too stout apparently. But yet he's all these things. Why? Because of the anointing of God. Because of faith. Because of the calling of God that was on his life. See, before he became king, he was what? Faithful as a shepherd. This is what I say. Faith was already there in his life because in his position, he was already faithful. So you got to be faithful as a shepherd before you become honored as a king. We want to be kings and queens, and we want to reign and rule, but nobody wants to look after the sheep. Nobody wants to sweep up the dung. Everybody wants to tell somebody else to go sweep up the dung while we hang out by the pool and get a manicure and pedicure and whatever kind of cure you need. When some other little peasant goes out there and does it, well, we don't recognize or realize that we're over there living the life of luxury. God's raising up a David. See, this is what I'm saying. When our lives seem so insignificant and we don't feel like we fit in, David didn't fit in very well. There's so much to unpack here. His brothers were all standing before Samuel, invited to a sacrifice. The prophet came to town, and they didn't even invite David. That's how insignificant David was to that family. Could you imagine if some great star, great politician, great whatever, I don't care if it's just your great-grandpa pulled in town, everybody leaves the field or leaves wherever they're going to go have a party, and you're the only one standing there and don't know nothing about it until grandpa or whoever says, hey, bring him over here. Oh, yeah. Hey, come on, David. You know? This is huge. But see, God had his eye on David as he has it on you and me. And faith will bring you recognition. Faith will raise you up. Faith will give you honor. Faith will discover you. Because watch this. There is faith in God, and there's the faith of God. I haven't fully taught this yet, but there's the faith in God. I have faith in God, but there's the faith of God that's on me. See, you can have faith in God, but God has faith in you. You can't have faith in God without God having faith in you. That's mind-boggling. He believes in me. I'm going to break this microphone. Well, that's sacrilegious. What is the word? Sacrilegious. You can't say that. He believes in me because he has faith in me. I believe in him and I have faith in him. Does that make any sense at all? Because if he didn't, he couldn't trust you. And if I didn't, I couldn't trust him. So our relationship is two ways. I trust him and he trusts me. He knows me better than I know him, so his faith is pure because he already knows the deal. But mine, I'm struggling because I want to know him. Do you get that? That's why he can look at my life with 100% positivity. You're going to succeed. When I struggle and say, Lord, how can I do it? And he's like, I'm already there. Do you see how you're growing in faith? And that's why we must continue to walk by faith and develop our faith. Because champions are not born, they are made. We're forged. We are developed into his image. Is that all right? Man, it blesses me. Because here he is. They wanted to go find a man. They go find a boy. Go get me a man. Okay, I know this kid. He can jam. He's a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. You need some water? Need some water? You okay? All right. All right, so he's a man of war. He's all these, but notice the characteristics of this champion. You should write this down or at least highlight it. He could play, so he had some talent. He was a very courageous man. He was a man of war. He could fight. He was smart, and he was good-looking, and God was with him. Those are great qualities, aren't they? Well, I don't fit any of those. Well, yes, you do. You may not be able to play an instrument, and that's not the point of the statement. You have some talent. Yeah? If you can make a good hard-boiled egg, good for you. Good for you. You didn't burn it, right? Or can you burn? I don't think you can burn them things. All right. So look at that. So all right. So next verse. Those are some great qualities. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." But I want you to go back to that next verse in thought for a second. The previous verse. Notice this. His family didn't see it, but others did. Sometimes the people closest to you can't see who you really are. They really can't. Because of the commonality and common ground, and like I said in the beginning of unpacking these statements, oh, that's just so-and-so. But in your heart, you don't feel like you're so-and-so because God has a call in your life. It's good stuff, isn't it? You got to follow that destiny and that call that's in your heart that makes you different. You got to follow that voice of the Lord and say, no, I'm not what they think about me or say about me or even what I really do sometimes. There's something greater inside of me and I'm going to follow that direction. Faith's going to get me there. God's going to develop me. But they couldn't see it. But these folks did. And you know what? It doesn't matter what people around you think about you necessarily. It only has to be that one person, that one opportunity for discovery. Again, this is not a self-help, motivational class. This discovery can be in a lot of, it could be a job, it could be a new place to stay, it could be so many different things, okay? It's not stardom or promotion necessarily, but God can use people, but there's always that one opportunity, and we'll unpack that as we go too. So go on. So he sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David thy son," which is where was he? Where was he? The sheep. They just said he could play, he's strong, he's a fighter, he's good looking, he's smart, he's witty or whatever. Where is he? He's with the sheep. What was he doing? Being faithful. Being faithful. Next verse. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent it unto David and to his son, unto Saul, his son. So they sent him a little gift package. Not too bad, huh? All right. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. The word there, love him greatly, is pretty strong in the Hebrew. He basically loved them as his own son. Kinfolk. I mean, it was a tremendous love. Tremendous love. Again, faith will make that happen for you, because people, again, they recognize it, and it'll give you entrance into people's lives. It'll do that. If you look at the story with Dr. Summerall and Howard Carter, the great faith that was on Dr. Summerall opened the door of this paternal relationship that became an internal relationship, as far as I'm concerned, between him and Howard Carter, who was much older than him. And he embraced this young little boy, if you will, of Dr. Lester Summerall, and took him to the nations of the earth, around the world, at 17 years old with $17 and change in his pocket. It's an amazing story. What did that? God did that, but faith did that. Sure did. And he loved them greatly, and they loved each other too, as a father and as a son. And he became his armor bearer. Good story there about it being an armor bearer. Teach it sometime. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor," where? "In my sight." So faith will do what? Gives you favor. He found favor. All he had to do was see David. David had to play the lick, as far as I know. He hadn't struck up the band. Not a quarter in the jukebox. And next thing you know, just by seeing him, he loved him as his own son and basically adopted him into the family. This is David, folks. This is David, who was a shepherd smelling like sheep, who got overlooked by his family at a party that his family was exclusively VIP invited to with the prophet. Next to King Saul, Samuel was the man. You might as well just call him assistant, you know, whatever, vice pres. He was huge in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Israel. And everybody overlooked David. But then here is David. And this is roughly about a year. This is about a year. So I want you to think about this too. When we talked about faith as the incubator of greatness, I've given that statement before, that here he is. He gets anointed by Samuel. Samuel, the prophet, not just some dude, not some preacher down the road. The prophet of all prophets lays hands on him, or anoints him to be king. And then he's right back with the sheep. The oil's done dried. I can imagine, because there's been in some anointing services I've been in with, you know, where they've anointed with oil. I didn't want to wash my hair for a week. I almost went reggae, you know. Anyways, that's another story. And yeah, man. And I didn't, you know, I was like, oh man, I got anointed. R.W. Shambach laid hands on me or whatever. I'm not changing. I'm not leaving, you know. Could you imagine David, you know, but after a week, that stuff's already caked into his skull. I mean, you know, it's over, David. Take care of the sheep. For a whole year, roughly a year, he went back to being faithful, even though he had a mighty call in his life to be king. And then next thing you know, gets a knock on the tent, if you will, and here he is before greatness. What a story, man. What a story. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. That's what faith will do. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, and he played with his hand. Bang, ding, ding. And so Saul, I don't know what he played. And so Saul was refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Pretty powerful anointing, wasn't it, for a little kid? All right, little shepherd. That's it on that one. Okay, we're going to take you to the next verses in a minute. So, here it is. David, he's found this tremendous favor. His destiny was to be king. Watch this. His destiny was to be king, but his duty was to be faithful. His destiny was to be king, but his duty was to be faithful. Your destiny may be, and I do this when I talk leadership, talk to leaders, you know, people want to be pastors and all these different things, but it applies to our lives too. You want to do something great for God, and God's called you to do something great for him, but why don't you start out by being faithful? Right? Maybe one day you're going to hold a sepulcher, you know, a sepulcher, whatever they call that thing, in your hand. But why don't you get a toilet bowl brush and the other one right now until you get that rod of iron or whatever you're going to get there, King Tutelot or whatever you're going to be. You know, it's the truth. I'll never forget when David Summerall came to World Harvest Bible College. He was pastoring the great church in the Philippines that Dr. Summerall had started when he cast out the devils of that girl in Bilibid prison. Remember that story? It's called Bitten by Devils. If you haven't read it or seen the movie, you have to get a hold of that, Bitten by Devils. Tremendous, and had a tremendous revival there. In fact, they had such a tremendous revival that Dr. Summerall had to call Oral Roberts and some other healing evangelists to come hold crusades there. In fact, they dedicated the city with a key to Dr. Summerall in Manila. A very powerful story. But the point was, David Summerall, his nephew, had came to World Harvest Bible College, and here we are all ready to go into the ministry. We're all have suspenders like Pastor Parsley, you know, and we're all dressed like him because we're little Parsleyites, you know. When you're in ministry like that, you follow what's happening around you, the trends and all that, on fire for God, ready to preach the paint off the wall, and these different things. And here this guy comes up. He's in a simple clothing, and I'm thinking, wow, this is very interesting here, bro. You know, but he's a Summerall, so I know it's got to be something good. So I'm listening, and he gets up there, and he said, well, he said, I just want to let you know, he says that, you know, before services, when our toilets are overflowing because we have bad plumbing there in the city of Manila, he said, I go back there with a bucket and a scrub brush, and I clean out the toilets of our, you know, thousand-some-odd congregation. And he started talking about servanthood, and he started talking about how he'd get on his knees and clean up the mess of his people. He's the pastor. He's the lineage of Dr. Lester Summerall. But he served the people, and he smelled like sheep. And I'll never forget that. And that impacted me very, very deeply, as it does today. So my point is, his destiny was to be a king. That's what he was anointed for by Samuel. But he went right back following those little sheep, doing the things that sheep do. That was his duty, wasn't it? He was faithful. All right, so let's go to the next one. Is it 8 o'clock? Man, we're not going to do it. I can't do it. So next time we get together, we're going to go in the 1 Samuel 17. Y'all like this breakdown? Is this okay? Because we can just, you know, go to Hebrews 11:32 and say David did great things and move on. But I think if we really break this down and unpack this, we can really see some cool things about David that applies to your life and my life. Here's one of the things I want you to understand. When we read these stories of great people and great ministry things, please do not minimize yourself because you're not in ministry, you know, with a microphone and all those things. You're all in ministry. We all have a ministry. Every person, everybody watching, listening, we're in ministry. Your ministry is different than others. Your ministry may not be pulpit ministry. It may not be talking ministry or teaching ministry, but it is ministry. And you know what we all have in common? Life. And so these messages, these teachings about faith, they impact all of us, and all of us are promoted by God through faith, and he wants to do that for us. All right, so I have to go, but next time we get together, we're going to teach on that. But Sunday morning's coming. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your grace. Blessings to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. See you then.